God's word comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 and then read through the end of this chapter. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. What we hear now is God's word. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals, in the back section, page 70. Page 70, this is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning, I will read for you Article 3, entitled, The Written Word of God. From page 70, in the back of the Psalter. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter says, and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. This is our confession. Well, this morning we continue to look at the Word of God as it's summarized for us in the Belgic Confession of Faith. We have seen that the Belgic Confession begins with primary things. We started talking, first of all, about God. About who he is, about his attributes, about his glory. And then last time about how this great God chooses to reveal himself to us. And you recall, children, that God reveals himself to us in two ways. He reveals himself in creation around us. Creation speaks about God. We call that general revelation. But then we saw that he reveals himself also more clearly in his word. In special revelation. And now the confession is going to, for the next several articles, talk about the perfections of the Word of God. How the Word of God is inspired, how the Word of God is authoritative for us, and how the Word of God is sufficient to direct our lives. We will give our attention to those matters in the next few weeks together. I've somewhat challenged you kids to try to guess what text I'm going to preach from, and if you read Article 3, it should be no surprise to you that I read from 2 Peter 1 this morning, because that text is quoted in Article 3, that men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. That's a description of inspiration. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the fact that God's Word is inspired. Peter, as he begins this letter, reminds them of many things that they already knew. He talks about the sufficiency of the Word and how that affects their lives. He says, I'm going to remind you about these things. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He reminds them of the basic truths. And I think sometimes, as ministers of the Word, that's all we ever do. Sometimes I walk into church and I think, you know, I've got nothing new for them this morning. Nothing new to offer. And I take comfort in the fact that Peter said, we're going to remind you of what you already know. It's important for us to be reminded of these basic truths. How fundamental that the Word of God is inspired. And yet it's an important reminder for us. What do we mean by that when we say God's Word is inspired? Well, we don't mean that God simply spoke the words and then, like secretaries, the authors wrote it down. We sometimes call that mechanical inspiration. That God speaks the word and then his apostles and his prophets, somewhat like glorified typewriters, just write down what God said. There are some times when God's very words are written down, but oftentimes that is not the case. It's not as if the authors simply heard God and were scribes and wrote down what he said. If I can put it this way, that view of mechanical inspiration is overly divine. Now you'll understand what I mean by that when we talk about the next view of inspiration. But mechanical inspiration is overly divine. That God spoke it and his men simply wrote down what they heard. When we talk about inspiration, we do not believe in mechanical inspiration, nor do we believe in dynamic inspiration. What we mean by dynamic inspiration is what we experience sometimes. We go to a meeting, we go to hear a speaker, and we walk out and we say, oh, wasn't he dynamic? I was inspired by his words. Maybe you've gone to, an Amway meeting, you know, and you hear this speaker and you go, oh, he was so inspiring to us. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, that's not what we're talking about. That God used human men to give us an inspired message, to try to move us. If mechanical inspiration is overly divine, dynamic inspiration is overly human. That these men simply gave us a very encouraging message. And while that may be an encouraging thought, there's no power, there's no authority there. If it's only the words of man, dynamically inspiring us to do certain things or live certain ways. No, we do not believe in mechanical inspiration, overly divine, or dynamic inspiration, overly human. When we say the Bible is the inspired Word of God, what we mean is, our forefathers used the term, organic inspiration. Children, organic means living. Living inspiration. That the process was completely under the control of God, but that he used the particular qualities and personalities of the authors to bring his word to us. Inspiration, God was completely in control, but the men were not simply automatons. God used their particular personalities to bring us his word. Probably the easiest demonstration of organic inspiration, God using the men's personalities, is the fact that the Bible is written in Hebrew and in Greek. That's what they spoke. Now, hypothetically, God could have had his word written down in English, or in French, or in Dutch, or any other language. He didn't do that. He used the language of the men. And they wrote down what God's inspired word was. He used their particular characteristics and personalities. That's why, children, we have four Gospels. Ever wonder about that? We only have one book of Acts, one book of Romans. Why four Gospels? Because God used the particular individuals to bring apart, to bring across a certain part of his message. We think of the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, the careful historian. I'm going to write an orderly, accurate account. I like Dr. Luke. He was orderly. He was accurate. We think of Matthew, who wrote a gospel whose point was to highlight the fact that Jesus came as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, which is why so many times in Matthew you will read, as it is written in the prophets. God used his particular personality to write down this inspired word. We think of John the theologian. It's just the most theological of the Gospels. God used the particular characteristics of each man to write down his holy, inspired word. And that's part of the mystery of inspiration. That God used regular, ordinary men, regular, fallible men, to write down an infallible document. But that's our confession. That's what we believe. That's how the Bible reveals itself to us. Not mechanical inspiration, not dynamic inspiration, but a living, organic inspiration where we can say, truthfully, although written by men, this is the Word of God. And it's all the Word of God. Some suggest that the extent of the inspiration was simply with regard to the thoughts of the men. That men wrote down good thoughts. But it's beyond that. Again, part of the mystery of inspiration, men wrote down inspired words. It's not just that the thoughts of Scripture are inspired, but the very words are inspired. There are at least three different times in the New Testament where Christ is dealing with others, discussing an Old Testament passage, and the turn of the argument turns on one single word. So when we say that we have in the Bible the Word of God, we can also say we have the words of God. God's very words written down for us. That's what we mean by the Bible is inspired. It is the very Word of God. It is the very words of God. It is that reminder that I bring to you this morning, because there are challenges to the inspiration of Scripture. We hear terms like limited inerrancy. The Bible is a little bit without error. Limited inerrancy. Well, children, even you know, if the Bible is a little bit without error, the Bible is a little bit with error then too. Now, we don't believe in this limited inerrancy. It is the very Word of God given to us by Him. We have people telling us that there are contradictions in Scripture. You know, some people will say to you, you know, I believe the Bible, but there are just so many contradictions in the Bible. And I hope the first thing out of your mouth is, show me one. Too many times we concede the argument. Someone says to you, you know, I believe the Word of God, but it's just filled with errors. And we say, well, I know it is, but we still trust it as God's Word. Don't concede the argument. When someone suggests that there are errors, are contradictions in the Word of God, say, show me one. Where is the error? Where is the contradiction? We can have every confidence. This is the very Word of God. And God in His perfection as an orderly God does not contradict Himself. He does not say one thing one place and the opposite in the same way another place. It is the perfect Word of God, without contradiction, without error. And where there are those few, and I emphasize the word few, where there are those few texts that appear to be contradictory, our response is not, therefore the Bible is in error. Our response is, therefore, we as fallen, sinful men and women, boys and girls, simply cannot grasp the glorious revelation of our God. We don't stand in judgment upon God's Word. God's Word stands in judgment upon us. It is the very Word of God written. Peter says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Something so fundamental for us, something we've heard perhaps all of our lives. The Bible is inspired. It is the Word of God. He goes on, and he says that this Bible is the Word of God, and he says, it is a reliable witness to what God intends to reveal. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The Bible is not a cleverly devised myth. It is not a good story about what happened in the past. It is not simply man's account of who they think God is. The Bible is not man-made theology. Peter will warn about that too in the next chapter, chapter 2. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. He warns them. There are going to be those that come in that try to tell you the Bible is simply a myth. The Bible is simply man's understanding of God. It is man-made theology. He says that is not the case. We were there, he says. We did not follow cleverly devised myths, as if the Bible is simply the word of man and his thoughts about God, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it, Peter says. And what's he referring to? He's referring, of course, to the transfiguration. Verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him from the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. We heard it, Peter says. He doesn't say we heard about the voice. We heard something along the line of a voice. We heard the voice commending Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We ourselves are witnesses, and we are writing this down for you, so you can have a faithful, reliable witness to who Jesus Christ is. Our confession says that God, of a special care, which He has for us and for our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit His revealed word to writing. Because of a special care that God has for you, that God has for your salvation, He commanded His servants, the apostles and the prophets, to write down this message, committing His revealed word to writing. The Bible is the Word of God written. Notice what he says next. He says, we saw it. We were eyewitnesses. Verse 19. But we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Imagine that. They had seen the transfiguration. They had heard the voice. Peter heard the voice himself. But he says, you know what? I've got something even more reliable than that, than what I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears. I have the word of the prophets. more reliable, more trustworthy. We have something more sure, the prophetic word. When God speaks through his prophets, he speaks his very word to the original audience and to us. And that is not of secondary value. Peter says it's even more valuable than our own eyewitness. Reliable witnesses to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, of the glories of salvation. When the prophets in the Old Testament speak of the coming of the chosen one of God, when they look forward to the coming of the Messiah, when in the sacraments and the ceremonies and the celebrations we see those glimmers of the coming Christ, we can be sure that that Christ did come and fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. We read earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 5, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. To give them their fullest meaning, to fully reveal the Word of God to us. Jesus Christ comes and fully reveals God's revelation. A reliable witness to the Christ. A reliable witness to what he has done. And therefore, Peter says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. We are to pay attention to the Scriptures because they are the very Word of God. When the Scriptures are open for us, it is God himself who by the power of his Spirit speaks to us. God is the final author, the divine author of Scripture. And so what an understatement. You would do well to pay attention. As a lamp shining in a dark place. Maybe you've been outside sometimes at night, children. You take a flashlight along with you as you go out at night. And before you put that flashlight on, it's really dark out. And then you put that light on, and that light shines on everything around you. And suddenly you can see the trees and the grass and the flowers and the squirrels, whatever. You can see it all because you have the light. Before that, just darkness. What the Word of God is like. God, the divine author, gives us a light to guide our paths, to guide our feet, to show us how we are to live. And it is not simply good advice from man from long time ago. It is the very Word of God written. He says in verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This text has been misunderstood in the past to say that what Peter is saying is that no one man is allowed to interpret the Bible. No one man is allowed to read God's Word and learn what God teaches there. But rather, this text has been used to say, no, to understand the Bible, we have to have the church speak and give us an official interpretation. Now, it doesn't surprise you when I tell you that is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. That the church interprets Scripture. Individual men are not able to, but the church will tell you what the Bible says. One of the beauties of the Reformation was it took the Scriptures and brought them back and put them in the hands of the people. That men and women and boys and girls could read the Bible for themselves and see what God's Word said. We are a confessional church. We stand in the shadow of those who have gone before us. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belge, the Confession, the Canons of Dort. Good instructional documents, but as wonderful as they are, they pale in comparison to the Scriptures. This is where our authority is. This is the Word of God to us. The others might be helps for us, but the Word of God is what directs our hearts, directs our lives. The Word of God is what gives us assurance of salvation. No, it is not up to one man's own interpretation. What he was saying here is what he explains in the next verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was simply produced by the will of man. The prophets didn't say, hey, I have a great idea. I think I'll go speak this word and write this word down. No, very often the prophets didn't like the message they were given to give. But they were compelled to do so. It was not their will. It was the will of God that they bring this message, for he was the divine author of the message. No prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter uses a beautiful picture here. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the image he conjures up is the image of a boat floating down a river. Now imagine that, children, a boat floating down a river. That boat has a certain amount of freedom where it will go. Its size and shape will direct how it hits the currents, but it's bound by the river. It can't flow outside the river. That's something of what inspiration is like. The men were carried along. They had individual personalities. They used a particular language in a particular time, but they were bound by what the Holy Spirit would have them say. The Word of God is inspired. Scripture is God's Word, not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Which is one reason it's so important that when the Word of God is open to us, that we carefully listen and make sure that what we're hearing is not simply the word of man, but the word of God. Preaching of the word is not for a minister's point of view to be given. Preaching is not the minister's best guess of what God might be saying. But preaching that comes from the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, is the very word of God. To guide and direct and assure us. When we hear from the pulpit that for whoever confesses, for whoever believes, their sins are forgiven, that's not my advice to you. That is God Himself speaking. What an assurance. What a comfort. That as we recognize our sins and we recognize we can't save ourselves and we turn to the Word of God and He says, believe in me and you will be saved. God Himself gives that promise. God Himself gives that assurance. It is not man's best guess or man's best hope. But God promises the forgiveness of sins. And God then in His goodness sent His Son to forgive us of our sins, fulfilling all the old scriptures, the Old Testament Word of God, and giving us that beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and His life. We must expect nothing less than the Word of God. When His Word is preached, we must demand nothing less than the Word of God. This is why it's important for you to keep your Bibles open as the Word's being preached. Make sure it is not simply the words of man or the thoughts of man. We see God Himself speaking to us from His Holy Word. The Bible is the Word of God. Not the thoughts and collections of men from years ago. It is the Word of God. It is the words of God. And that same Word that was given so long ago is given again today. That whoever confesses, whoever believes in Jesus Christ for their salvation will be saved. Not because I say it, but because God says it. And when we are called to holy living, when we are called to conform ourselves to God's holy word, it is not because the minister says it or the elders say it or the deacons want it. It is because God Himself calls us through His word to be obedient to Him. It is the very Word of God written. That should encourage us toward a greater zeal in obedience, a greater zeal in following after God. Not simply the advice of men, but God spoke. Men wrote it, and it is His Word. God, in His goodness, has given us His inspired Word to assure us of salvation and to guide us in our obedience. How thankful we are He has chosen to speak to us. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do want to praise and thank You for Your Word. A Word that is inspired, given by You, the divine, holy writings of Scripture. Lord, if we have minimized Your Word, if we have tended to see it as simply good advice or proper suggestions, then forgive us, O God. Help us to recognize it as the Word of God written. And then to hear the words of assurance, the words of comfort, and the words that call us to obedience. And move our hearts, O God, by Your Holy Spirit, that this Word might comfort and guide and direct us as we go into the week to come. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.